First John 2:12-17. This is word of God. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit who teaches us your word, who softens our hearts, who impresses your truth on our spirit. Father, we pray tonight, Lord, that you would instruct us, that you would encourage us, that you would feed us, challenge us, convict us. Lord, draw us near to you that we may have life and life abundant in you through your truth. Lord, help us, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So tonight I wanted to share from this passage because Jesus, the Bible teaches us that even though we are in the world, we are to be in the world, but we are not to be of the world. Now, let me briefly explain what the world here means. When it is used in a negative sense, world is a people and the culture and way of life and way of looking at the world, the whole system where fallen human beings, the system and the way of life that fallen human beings have created, where they take the God out of their life and their understanding of the world, and they constructed a culture, the way of seeing and doing things that not only is godless, but is often rebellious and hostile to God. So that's what it means. This whole system of people and the way of life that has been created by fallen human beings, it is godless and offensive and rebellious towards God. So God says, even though we live among people, we're surrounded by people who do not believe, do not love, they don't want to follow, they don't want to have anything to do with God. Even though we live among people like that, we're surrounded by people like that, Bible calls us not to be of the world. And practically what that means is that if we're not constantly thinking and preaching the truth, remembering who we are and what we believe and what we really want and whom we are following, and if we're not filled with their spirit and constantly preaching the truth, what's going to happen is because we are surrounded by the world, we're going to get confused and we're going to start losing our grasp on the truth. And especially, so when that happens, when you come to like 15, verses 15, 16, 17, especially verse 15, when Apostle John, he gives us this command, right? It's not a suggestion. It is not a recommendation, but he said it's a command. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world, right? Now, if we're not thinking clearly and biblically, and we're not preaching the truth, what happens is that we find commands like these very restricting, and we feel suffocated, right? Why can't I? Because everyone around me, there are not that all pleasures or all things in this physical world is worldly, but many are. And as we see people enjoying worldly pleasures and worldly things, our question is, why can't I enjoy these things? Why can't I do some of these things? Why do I have to miss out on the fun? And why can't I do these things that everyone else is doing? And we ask these questions, and it's, I'm gonna say, as long as, when you say, why can't I do this or that, as long as it's a real question, that's okay. You haven't sinned. Right? But if you mean it as a rhetorical question, like, why can't I? Meaning, I should be able to, I want to, right? Then that's not good. But, yeah. When we ask these questions, and it's not only not sinful to ask these questions, but it is inevitable. When we live out in the world and when we see certain things people do, and when we see, especially in terms of materialism, right? We live in a very material world. We live in a very wealthy society, right? There's a lot of comfort, sense of well-being and power and control, a lot of pleasure, a lot of sense of freedom to be had because of materialism, because of things. And also things like acceptance. We want to have good time, we want to have fun, we want to be close to people, we want to be respected by people, right? And some of the ways that we get accepted or we earn the respect of other people or enjoy things, they are worldly, and we're gonna be asking ourselves, why not? Why can't I? And so it's okay to ask this question, but it's very important how we answer this question, how we answer these questions. The wrong answer to this question, right? There are two bad extremes, right? There are two ways to answer these questions wrong. Why can't I enjoy these things? Why can't I do some of these things, right? So one answer, see, these answers is, you answer these questions these bad ways because you're not thinking biblically, right? If you're lazy theologically, right, then you get to answer like this, right? So why can't I? Bad answer is just because, right? You just can't, right? And you don't give rational, biblical basis for the answer. If you just say, oh, just because, you can't just because you're a Christian. If you answer like that for yourself to others, what happens is that you're gonna start feeling resentful. If you don't agree with something or you don't understand something and you just told you can't, what happens is you just feel bitter and resentful. And you feel restricted and you feel suffocated. And a lot of people think this is Christianity. Just a lot of lists of do's and don'ts and they don't understand why and they don't agree with it. Right? So they just feel restricted and they feel like they're just missing out, so they just end up feeling resentful and suffocated. And that is not what the Bible teaches us or Jesus says, right? That's a bad way to deal with it. That's a lazy way. The other extreme is if you say no to can I do this or can I that? And if regardless of reason, if we say no, if you think, because you're not thinking clearly or you're being lazy theologically or biblically, if you think saying no is inherently legalistic, even though there are good reasons not to do certain things, if you say, oh, that's legalism, right? It's all about freedom in Christ, right? So you give pat answers, right? You're not really giving rational, coherent, logical, biblical answer, but you just say, no. Whenever we hear the answer, no, oh, that's legalistic, we should be able to do it. Aren't we free to do what we want to do in Christ? Didn't Christ come to give us freedom and enjoyment? So again, this is a lazy answer. Because you're not really thinking. You just give broad, unthinking no, or you say broad, unthinking yes. Then you're going to feel resentful. You're going to be fall into legalism or feel resentful, or you're going to fall into a lot of sin. So what is the biblical answer to the things, the pleasures of the world? First thing, the answer, so when we actually go to the passage and we carefully read and meditate, here are some of the things that we see. First of all, it says, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It says, all that is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. See, what you see, first of all, is that there are two realities, not one. There are things that are from the Father, and there are things from the world. There are pleasures that are from the world, but also there are pleasures that are from the Father. There is a love that is of the world, that there is love that is of the Father. If we don't make this distinction, if we don't start constructing this biblical worldview, what happens is we sort of lump it all together and say, oh, any kind of pleasure, God doesn't want us to have it. Any kind of enjoyment, God doesn't want us to have it. God just wants us to be like monks, stay in our room and be miserable, right? Often that is a caricature because people are not actually reading the Bible. They're simple, oversimplifying. Bible doesn't say all the pleasures you cannot have. What here Bible says is that when there are things from the world, you shouldn't love them. Why? Because, verse 16, all that is in the world, what are they? What are the kind of things that come out of the system of thinking and action that is from rebellious, sinful beings? It says, lust of the flesh. What's lust? Lust is a desire, but it's a particular kind of desire. There are good kind of desires, the Bible talks about a lot, but lust is a perverted, twisted, is a wrong kind of desire. So we don't say love, sexual desires between a man and a wife, we don't call that lust, right? We call that appropriate love and good things, right? But when it is inappropriate, wrong kind of desire, we call that lust, right? You sexually desire just any woman walking or many men walking on the street, right? We call that lust because it's inappropriate. So God is not saying no, you cannot have any desire or any pleasure. What He's saying, what God is saying is that you should not love the lust, the inappropriate, wrongful desire. And so lust comes, here John describes in two ways, right? Lust comes from the flesh. Flesh doesn't mean your body, you know, somehow your kidney is really sinful and start desiring, you know, that's not what it means, right? Here flesh means actually sinful nature, Not your physical body per se, but your inner sinful nature. It craves and it desires wrong things. You know, sometimes my sinful nature is so inappropriate. Right? I just want to like smack it, right? It's like, what's wrong with you? Right? Some of the messed up things that pop into our head, that's the lust of the flesh. Right? And it's not one particular way which John emphasized is the lust of the eyes. Right? Lot of sinful desires, inappropriate, wrongful desires, they come from through our eyes. Greed. Like, ooh, envy. I want that. Right? Even though it is inappropriate. Even though it is not right. Even though it is wrong. We want it. So he's talking about that. And then the third thing he points out is the boastful pride of life. Right? Even though if we rationally think about it, only rational and appropriate thing that we should boast is God, because everything comes from God. Right? And God made everything. God made us. Instead of giving credit to God, what we do is we want to steal that glory, steal that credit for ourselves. And we want to boast about ourselves, our life, what we can do and what we know and what we have accomplished. So these three things in particular, I don't think this is exhaustive, but he says these things are what characterizes in the world. It is godless, it is sinful, it goes against the very character, moral character of God. It goes against what is appropriate and just and what is right and wise and loving. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, boastful pride of life. These things are not from the Father, clearly. But they are from the world. So, first thing remember is that when God says, do not love the world, God's not saying, don't love any pleasures or don't love any good. That's not what he's saying. He's saying there are two sources and two types of things in this world, in this reality. Things that are from the world, things that are from God. And of course, God wants us to enjoy and have the things from the God, the blessings from the God. But these things that are from the world, we're not to love them and go after them. God and the world that is in rebellion against God are the two sources of basic options in life. And things of God and things of the world are diametrically opposed to each other. Right? So we have to make the distinction. A lot of times, again, when we encounter, when you know something catches our eyes, we find ourselves, ooh, I want that, right? What we need to do is we need to learn to make a distinction. Okay, I understand that whatever I desire that, but is that a good thing? Is that from the Father? Is that a thing that God has given to us? Or is this from the world? We need to make that distinction. Again, a lot of people are, for the lack of better expression, they're lazy, right? We don't want to make the distinction. We don't want to ask. We don't want to find out. We just, but as a Christians, we need to make the distinction. We need to find out whether they are either from the Father or from the world. They're not all the same. Not all pleasures are the same. Don't think that. So this is another thing, right? What some people do is if I have to give up the things of the world, then I have to give up all the pleasures in life, which is not true. But often that's how it is presented, as if you give up the sinful or worldly things, you're giving up every good thing, which is not true. So that's the first thing I want to say. Second thing is that here in our passage, it says, verse 15b, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So I'm not saying this. John is saying this. Well, John, Apostle John, right? This is the word of God, right? He says, if you love, if you desire, if you pursue after the things of the world, then clearly the love of the Father is not in you. You can't have it both ways. They are intrinsically diametrically opposed to each other. The world, by definition, is in rebellion against God. By very nature, the very ways of the world is an affront to God and offensive to God. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. In other words, these two things are mutually exclusive. Things of God and things of the world, they are mutually exclusive. What that means is that you have to choose. You cannot try to have it both ways. You have to choose. Now, I put verse 12 through 14 before we read verse 15 through 17 because this is a context. See, John is not telling, he's not going around and telling everyone, do not love the world, you know. Just walk into any stranger's and do not love the world, right? He's not doing that. What's the context? Verse 12, he says, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. You see what he's doing? He's not just writing to anyone and telling anyone. He's writing these things because they know the Father. They have experienced God's forgiveness. They have experienced and they were convinced by God's reality and God's goodness. So these are the people who say, I know God, that he is real, that he is good, and he is powerful, he's able, he's wise. Therefore, I love God, I trust God, right? So, this, do not love the world, makes sense to these people, right? So if you are a genuine Christian, according to the biblical standard, then do not love the world should make sense to you, right? Because you have tasted God, you have experienced God, and God has opened your eyes enough so that you see the ugliness and inappropriateness, just wrongness of the world, and God has shown the rightness and then the beauty of God. So it makes sense to you. Right? So, first sort of application here is that, who are you? What are you? Are you a person who knows God this way? Then this should make sense to you, right? And if you don't know God yet, right? Your sins have not been forgiven because you haven't repented. If you don't know God, right? Then don't worry about verse 15 through 17, right? We don't ask people to behave like Christians when they're not Christians, because Christian behaviors are only they are expressions of their faith, or supposed to be expressions of people's faith. But if you don't have faith, then how can you act like a Christian, right? So, first, you have to remember, do you know God? Do you see that God's ways are good and perfect, and then the world is the ways of the world is sinful and corrupted. But here's the thing. Even if you know, as my pastor growing up, he said, we have a disease called what? What kind of disease? A hole in the head disease. Right? Meaning, we forget. Right? A lot of times, we have to remind ourselves. Right? Because initially, right, when we're confronted with temptation, a lot of times, I feel like I want to go this way. This looks fun or this looks good, right? But what we have to do is we have to zoom out and we have to step back and ask ourselves, do you really want to go down this way? Do you know what this way is? Ways of the world. Didn't you choose this way? The ways of God? Don't you believe this is the truth and this is not the truth? This is a broad path that leads to destruction, and this is a narrow path that leads to life. See, here's the thing. If we feel like we're not choosing for ourselves, but if we're merely being forced to do something or not do something, again, we're going to feel very resentful and bitter. But what we have to ask ourselves is we need to step back and ask ourselves, what do you want? In life, what do you choose? Do you choose to follow God or do you choose to follow the world? Because no one's forcing you, right? You know, some people think that's my job. Some people think my job is to go after people and yell at people who are, you know, they go down the broad path. They go down the ways of the world, right? And they look at me as if, like, I'm going to attack them, right? Guess what? I'm not going to do that. I'm going to be really sad, right? And if you want to talk to me, if you want to talk to me about it, and you, if you want to get my advice or what Bible teaches about what you're doing, I'll be glad to sit down with you and talk to you about it. But I'm not going to chase you down. Right? My job is not to corner you, you know, follow you to your home and yell at you. Right? I don't have the time nor the energy. And that's not what I do. Right? No one's forcing you. Right? So what I tell people is that if you learn about what Bible teaches you, right? And Jesus talks about the narrow path, following Christ, pursuing God and His ways, and you learn about the broad path and pleasure in this world for this life. You know that, and Jesus tells you about these things. And if you want to go this way, that's your choice. Conversely, if you choose to follow God, it's not because anyone's forcing you. I'm not going to guilt trip you. I'm not gonna, you know, if you follow God, you shouldn't do for anyone else. It's your choice. So, I believe most of us, if not all of us, most of us in this room, we made that choice voluntarily. Yes, this is really what I want. I want to follow God. I want to go the narrow path, right? But sometimes we forget that, right? And we feel as if God is just forcing us or someone else is forcing us. Remember, what do you want? What are you choosing? Because you have to choose. There are no, the third option. Do you want to follow the light? Or you want to go down the path of darkness? Think about it. What do you want? Right? So, that's the second point. First point was that there are two sources and two kinds of pleasures, and they're distinct, they're different. Second is that we can't have it both ways, we have to choose. That's what the Bible teaches us. The third thing, the last thing I want to say about this passage, is that not only there are two different paths, but they have two different destinies, two different endings. Verse 17, the world is passing away, and also its lust. Implication is that this world, as this rebellion, is not going to last forever. It's going to pass away. One day, God is going to put an end to it. And He's going to completely wipe out His enemies and extend His complete sovereign rule. So it's going to come to an end. And when it does that, then its lust, its sinful pleasures are going to go away too. Which means, the implication is that if you have pursued these lusts, when this world ends, so will you. You will not going to enjoy the sinful pleasures forever. When God brings it to an end, you will perish as well. Right? So that's the clear implication. The world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the world, the will of God, lives forever. So if you don't pursue the ways of the world, but if you pursue the ways of God, you pursue the pleasures in God, you pursue the happiness and joy and good things in God, if you do the will of God, you will live forever. There are two different destinies. Now, so those are three things. Now, this is a bonus. This is a very helpful thing here. Because, like I said, I believe the Bible is written from a covenantal perspective. Right? So, actually, this is a covenantal form, a structure in a microcosm. Right? So, whenever you see a command, look for what God has already done in the past, and also look for a promise, whether it be there explicitly or implicitly. But here, it's there explicitly. So, again, the command, do not love the world and its desires, or things of the world, right? It's not given as a first thing. God has already done for these people. Right? God has forgiven their sins. God has revealed them. So these people already know God. Right? Historical prologue. Right? And why? So why obey? Because God has already revealed himself to be true and good. But also, there's this promise, right? A covenant promise of blessings and curses. If you do not love the world, if you obey this command, then the promise is that you will live forever, verse 17. Conversely, if you don't pursue God, but if you love the world, then you will pass away with the world. Right? So you see the covenantal. So I'm saying that this covenantal structure is everywhere in the Bible. Right? In fact, I'm going to say next semester, God willing, every time you see a commandment, you should look for a promise. Because, as my professor Hafman says, every command of God is a promise in disguise. Right? God doesn't tell us to do something unless there is a promise attached to it and there is a good basis for doing it. Right? So, maybe we'll do this every time. We'll look for covenant structure in every passage. All right, so let me close with three applications, short applications. We need to think. We need to discern. We need to evaluate We need to ask, be thoughtful. You know, we need thoughtful Christians. You know, a lot of times people want loud Christians, right? Sometimes Christians are just loud, right? And often they don't even know what they're saying, but they make it up for being loud, right? Like, Jesus is the answer. But what's the question? What's the problem? They don't know. They just say, Jesus, you know? No, what we need and then what the world needs is not loud, obnoxious Christians. We need thoughtful Christians, which means we need to think, right? We need to examine our lives and we need to discern. Where do your joys and pleasure, where do they come from? And are they from God? Or are they from the world? And we need to do that for ourselves. This is not, you know, homework that I'm giving you, right? Because if you want to follow God, this is something you need to grow into doing it. What do you treasure? What do you enjoy? And you have to evaluate for, it's like, you know, if you want to be healthy, this doesn't really work for you guys because you guys are young and it doesn't matter what you eat, you feel healthy, right? But as you get older, you pay more attention to your diet, as I should, because whatever, it's not because anyone is telling me, oh, John, you should eat healthy. No, if I eat something unhealthy, I get sick, right? I know it's bad for me pretty immediately, more and more. So for my own sake, I evaluate, is this good? I know the box looks good, colorful, but is this good for me? Is this healthy? I need to know for my own health. Just like that, for our own health, we need to evaluate. I know I like this a lot, or I know I enjoy this a lot, or I like to do these things, but is this the thing, is this from the world, or is this from the Father? Where are you getting your pleasures? Who's feeding you? Is it the world, or is it the Father? We need to discern. And second application is not because someone else, especially me, not because someone else is making me or forcing this on me, but because I really want to follow God, follow Jesus. I really want to walk the narrow path. I really want to pursue God. We need to pursue wisdom. We need to pursue love. And we need to pursue faithfulness. Meaning, in our decisions that we make, in everyday life, in decisions that we make, because, you know, especially during summertime, you know, most people are going to go away and no one's, there's no account, well, there's going to be less accountability, right? I'm not going to follow you around and check upon you and ask you uncomfortable questions, right? So there's going to be less of that, but you need to do what is wise, and you need to do what is loving, and you need to do what is faithful to God, because you believe that is what is good for you. See, that is fighting the good fight of faith. You know, because a lot of times we feel like we do certain things and we don't do certain things because people are watching me. You know, like college, like KCC people are everywhere. You can't do anything without anyone knowing what you're doing. So we feel pressured to act certain way or do certain things, right? But that is very immature and subpar way of doing it, right? You got to ask yourself, what do you want? Do you want to be wise or you want to be foolish? Do you want to do whatever you want and whatever your sinful nature want to do and pay for it later? Or do you want to grow in wisdom? Do you want to grow to be a loving person towards others, or do you want to be a nasty, selfish, you know, obnoxious person? Do you want to be faithful to God so that when you stand before God, by His grace, He will call you good and faithful servant, or you're going to be ashamed before God because you are so unfaithful, right? See, we need to fight the fight of faith for the right reasons. Because we want to, because of what God has already shown me, because we believe in God's promises. Not because of any of these bad, superficial, wrong reasons. So, wherever you go this summer, ask yourself, do you want to fight the good fight of faith? Do you want to pursue wisdom and love and faithfulness or not? Right? Okay, last thing is that whenever we talk about pleasures and happiness and fun things, a lot of times our focus goes so much on the things of this world, right? But in order for us to fight the good fight of faith, we need to ask ourselves, okay, these are the bad things. These are the things that's going to really hurt me in the long run, sometimes in the short run too. But, okay, these are the things that are coming from the world. What do I have in God? What are the alternatives that God's giving me? Right? We need to focus on that. Because if I don't know how true it is, but sometimes if you focus on the bad things, you know, like some people say, oh, I don't want to hit that when you're driving, and you end up hitting it because you're so focusing. I don't know. That happens. But I guess it happens. But point is that sometimes we get so hung up on sin that we don't think about the good, positive blessings and good things that God has for us. We don't focus on those things enough. I think one way to really fight the good fight is that we need to ask ourselves and meditate and read and ask God to reveal to us, what do I have? What good things? What wonderful things? What amazing things we have in God? Right? Because like I said, there are two sources. And two kinds of pleasures. So don't just focus on the sinful, worldly things. Also, think about positive, good pleasures. This is what I mean, right? By the grace of God, sometimes, right? God orchestrates in a certain way that when we pursue sinful pleasures, by the grace of God, sometimes some of us, we come to a point like, you know what, this is not that fun, right? This is not that satisfying. This is not that good, right? But we feel the pressure to do it anyway because they're bad, right? But they're not that enjoyable. Conversely, they sound kind of lame and they, you know, people make fun of it, but there are things that are actually we enjoy. Good things that we enjoy. Right? You know, I talk to a lot of people. They say, oh, you know, do you enjoy reading good books, like Christian books and books that are helpful? And they say, yeah, they really help me, or I really enjoy reading certain kind of books, right? But a lot of times, even though we know if we do it, we will enjoy them, we just don't get to do them. Because we're not focusing on that. We're not thinking about that enough. Or, you know, sometimes one of the most wonderful times I spend is just by myself, driving around and walking and just meditating and thinking, right? They are very helpful things. They're very good things, right? But we just, because a lot of times we're not thinking about them or focusing on them, we end up not doing them, right? So my encouragement to you is make a list. Just take some time and think about what are good things I know I enjoy or have enjoyed in the past that are actually good for me, right? That are healthy, that are good. And by the help of God, that we can pursue them for our own happiness and God's glory. So let's spend, as a worship team come up, let's spend some time. We're going to have extended time of prayer today since we don't have anything else, which is awesome. So let's think about these things and this passage, especially as, you know, senior week's coming, summer is coming, and many of us, we're going to have to really wrestle with these issues. So let's really come before the Lord, and if you need help, if you really need to be encouraged or need to be reminded of God's goodness to your life, let's just ask Him to do that. Let's spend some time in prayer.